I was interested to discuss it not only last night from the platform, but also around the grounds today, about the difference between Malachi and Malachi, that I've decided to spend the rest of the weekend in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And people that buy the tape for the whole set of the book of Malachi are going to think that something's gone wrong with the Christian Malachi. No, we'll finish out Malachi. We're halfway through or thereabouts. I guess we'll go on a little further. Before we do, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the joys of being saved. We thank Thee, Father, for the joys of Christian fellowship, which are not only to be enjoyed throughout time, but all of eternity as well. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and how favored we have been as Thou hast taken our feet out of the miry clay and set them upon the rock, and Thou hast established our goings and put a song within our hearts, even praise unto our God. Truly, Father, we thank Thee for all of these blessings, and we pray Thee, Father, that they might always remain fresh and vital in our experience, that we might never forget all that Thou hast done, that our hearts might be continually overflowing in praise to Thee. Now, Father, we know that we have a life of service to give unto Thee from the time that Thou hast saved us. And, Father, to this end, we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To this end, Father, lead us along a little bit farther in our study tonight. And, Father, whatever spiritual needs or problems might be registered in this room tonight, we pray Thee that the Holy Spirit will take those things of the Word of God and apply them to us. May our hearts be tender towards Thee tonight, our Father, we would pray. May we be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to correct us and to encourage us. We have gathered here not to hear nor to tell some new thing, but Father, we pray Thee that we might be hungering and thirsting after the things of righteousness that Thou mayest tell us. Father, we commit the remainder of the meeting to Thee, thanking Thee for these moments that have already gone before. The joys of singing Thy praises. And Father, we would ask Thee now that Thou shalt cause every heart and every mind to be stabilized upon the things of Thyself this evening hour. Bless, Father, we would pray Thee, and Thine should be the praise, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're finishing up now this evening hour, chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 7 and going through verse number 14. Malachi chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 7 and going through verse number 14. God begins speaking here in verse number 7, and He says to His professed followers, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee?" And then God answers again, and He said, "In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was poor, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock of mail, and vows, and sacrifices unto the Lord of corrupt things. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." We started out with our first wherein, and that is, the Lord says, I have loved you. And these people were undecided whether or not their hearts were either dead or callous, and they asked the Lord the question, wherein hast thou loved us? I think it was interesting to see a little squib in the paper yesterday about a preacher up in Lake Orion, Michigan. And he had read where a Unitarian preacher had preached the longest sermon ever preached, and it lasted for 60 hours and 35 minutes. You might think of that next time somebody here goes 5 or 10 minutes over time. It could be worse, you see. 60 hours and 35 minutes. And so this preacher in Michigan decided that he would preach the shortest sermon on record, and he stood up at the pulpit and he said one word, a four-letter word, and the word was L-O-V-E. He said the word love, and he turned around and he sat down. That sort of preacher would be very, very popular, wouldn't it? But you see, he used it not only as recital, but he used it as a content. He used it not only as a noun, he used it also as a verb. It was not only a statement, it was also something that we are to do. And this is the very foundational thing with which the book of Malachi begins. Now, if there's something wrong with that relationship, our relationship of love to the Lord, certainly there's never anything wrong with His love toward us. In fact, on the way up here, I saw a bumper sticker, and I've been very conscious these days of bumper stickers. I call it bumper sticker theology. Some of it is way out in left field. One that I like the best, I think, there's a couple of them now I've seen. One is, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I like that one. That's good theology. And then I like the one that says, the King is coming. That's a good one, too. And I've seen that around here. And, but one I saw on the way up is, God loves you whether you like it or not. I like that one. So there's nothing wrong with His love toward us. The problem is our love toward Him. But the book of Malachi begins with that major premise, that foundational stone, and begins to trace along throughout the rest of the book things that can go wrong if there's something wrong in our love relationship to the Lord. And we are finding that the whole thing goes very logically. People who say that God is not logical and the Bible is not logical and the work of the Holy Spirit is not logical don't know what they're talking about. The most logical things we know are the dealings of God with mankind. And this whole problem in the book of Malachi, as we go from one wherein to another, I want you to notice that it builds. And so we move from that problem of the lack of love, the deficiency of love, between the professed believers of the Lord and the Lord Himself. And out of that deficiency, you see, grows this problem that we studied last night. If there's a problem with our love for the Lord, there's going to be a problem with our three experiences also before the Lord, and that is the experience of the Father-Son relationship, the experience of the Master-Servant relationship, and the experience of the priest and God relationship. If we don't love the Lord as we ought to love the Lord, we will not really enjoy being children of God. We will not really enjoy our service of the Lord, and we will certainly be deficient in our priesthood before the Lord. You see, it starts off with that basic problem, love, and goes into these next three things, which are positional things, as a son, as a servant, and as a priest. Now, there's something wrong then with these three positions, so we enter into our third study tonight. If there's something wrong with the positions, there's going to be something wrong with the work done in those positions. If a person's out of touch with the position in which he or she is supposed to serve, then there's certainly going to be something wrong with the work that is supposed to be done by that position. And the whole thing does build very, very logically. And it starts with that problem of love. And then the problem of the faulty positions. And now it goes to the problem of the faulty workmanship. And this is the next thing that the Lord brings before them in our third wherein, which is the key word of the book of Malachi, as we know. Alright, we notice these things now as we go down through. In verse number 7 that we read together tonight, we have a question of sacrilege. Verse number 7. God says, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Isn't that a terrible thing to say? Wherein have we polluted God? How could you ever think of making a statement like that? He who is harmless, holy, sinless, undefiled, all of these things, how could we ever associate pollution with God? And yet God records these things against them. A question of sacrilege. In order, wherein have we polluted it? In that you say, the Lord answers them, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, I don't know whether these people were actually verbally mentioning this one to another or not. I would hate to think that their consciences were so far gone that they would actually audibly verbalize the thought, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Whether or not they were audibly saying it or not, the Lord says, this is the feeling of your heart. And these are the actions that come forth in your life. You really think that the table of the Lord is of such little esteem that you don't pay much attention to it at all. I think here is where the Lord would fit in the old adage that actions speak louder than words. That used to be the old simple saying that our parents and grandparents gave to us. And now we live in an age when everything is greatly complicated, and people have taken the simple things of old and they've complicated them and to make them incomprehensible. And so someone has taken that simple little saying, actions speak louder than words, and they put some theology into it, and it's come out like this. The modernism of your action decries the fundamentalism of your speech. Now, that's typical of the age today, isn't it? Now, you can't tell that to a kid. The kid says, what do you know? We live in a charismatic church. Some guy just spoke to me in tongues. This was an unknown tongue to me. But I think this is what the Lord is saying here. Actions speak louder than words. And I can see by your actions and I can judge by your thoughts that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. As I say again, the professing, great, believing heart might not ever get to the point where one would look at oneself in the mirror and say, I believe the table of the Lord is contemptible. But perhaps that the impression that we give by acting as if we believe the table of the Lord was contemptible. Holding the things of the Lord Jesus Christ in such low esteem that the Lord gets only the remnants and the dregs of those things which are left out of our lives when we've given the major portion of those things to something or to someone else. Actions speak louder than words. That's what we have here. The table of the Lord is contemptible. You notice in this verse there are two different things that come out. He speaks about the altar. He speaks about polluted bread upon the altar. And then in his statement, God mentions the fact that the table of the Lord is contemptible. Those speak to our hearts of two different things. First of all, when we think of the word altar, we think of the word sacrifice. When we think of the word table, we think of the word fellowship. We think of Mephibosheth who put his lame feet under King David's table, and as long as your lame feet are under the king's table, people can't see that you have lame feet. And we have the promise, for instance, of Revelation 3:20, that the Lord would come in and have fellowship with us, and would sup with us, and we would sup with him. We have the picture given in the Word of God of the Lord Jesus Christ after his walk down the Emmaus Road with those two disciples. He came in and as he sat around the table, he was known unto them in the breaking of the bread. Table speaks to us of fellowship. Table still speaks to us of fellowship. Don't we love to eat? Don't we gather, love to gather folks around? Oh, when the wife bangs the fender on the car, what's she do? Oh, that supper, you'll get a supper fit for a royal king. You get all your favorite stuff. I don't know what your favorite stuff is, brother, but I know what my favorite stuff is. When I get all of my favorite stuff served to me at supper time, I can't have flour because my stomach is churning. I wonder how much it's going to cost me. I wonder how much it's going to cost me. I wonder how much. I get pork chops, and I get fried potatoes with onions, and I get cream-style corn, and I get chocolate layer cake, and I get all of these things. And then after I've been surfeited, and I'm sitting there with my belt let out one notch, then the act descends. The guillotine does its work. Today, guess what I did? But don't we love to eat? Don't we love to gather together? The table speaks of fellowship. The Lord says this is the problem. When there's no love there, or a deficiency of love, the positions aren't properly filled. And when the positions aren't properly filled, the work isn't properly done. And it's registered in these two ways. There's the problem of sacrifice or worship, and there's the problem of fellowship. The group of Christians that has the sweetest fellowship together is a group of Christians who are on good relationship with the Lord. You can't be on a good relationship with other Christians that there's something wrong with your spiritual life as far as the Lord is concerned. You move into an assembly where there is a happy, progressive, ongoing fellowship and joy, and there is a spiritual assembly. You can never divorce the two. That's what the Lord says here. It's a polluted sacrifice on the altar, and it's polluted fellowship at the table because of these sins. It's holding the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in low esteem, and that is sacrilege. The table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, let's see how it works. Verse number 8, we go into verse number 8, and it becomes a question of sacrifice. From sacrilege we go to sacrifice. In verse number 8, he says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Here it becomes a question now of sacrifice. It comes the danger of substituting form for fervor. Brethren, we have to, and when I say brethren, I include the females as well, because there's 6 or 7 times the word brethren is used in the New Testament and includes all believers, female as well as male. The ERA ladies ought to be pleased to note that. Now, when I say brethren, I include all of us. But there is a great danger in our particular fellowship of allowing form to take the place of fervor. Just like these folks are doing. These people could not understand what God was complaining about because they were bringing their sacrifices. They were going through their rites and their ceremonies. They hadn't quit coming to the temple. They were still doing all of the things that the Lord had ordained for them to do in the Old Testament. But the Lord says, if I don't have your heart in it, I don't want any part of it. And the Lord would say the same thing to his church today. And we think sometimes if we come in and sing the prescribed number of hymns and the right number of brethren pray, and if we have a reading or two from the Word, and then somebody at the proper time gives thanks for the bread and thanks for the cup, we think that God ought to be satisfied with this. And I know from experience that sometimes the heart can be as cold and as dead as can be. But I leave with a bit of self-satisfaction about me that at least I've been there that hour. I have been in the place that is dedicated to the service of the Lord. I have gone through a prescribed form of some kind of worship. I have leaned upon the other brethren to carry me in that worship. And sometimes I have been guilty of substituting the form for the fervor. I can remember how it was when I first began to break bread. I would sit there with tears running down my cheeks. It was such a precious meal. But I don't cry much now. And my heart is indicted because of it. Perhaps it's true of you as well. There's a vast danger of going through the prescribed things that someone has laid down for us to do, even to the point in some meetings I visited where you have to have this number of hymns and this number of prayers and this number of psalms and a reading or two from the New Testament, or you have not had a worship meeting. Substituting the form for the fervor. Rather than coming in, my Jesus, I love thee, and all those other things that are so wonderfully well. These people were bringing their offerings and their sacrifices and saying, what's God got to complain about? We're doing what he asked us to do. We are bringing the things on the prescribed holy days, doing the things exactly as he asked us to do. Why is God all upset now? Why is he complaining about the things that we are doing and not doing? The danger of substituting the form for the fervor. Of course, this applies in any part of our Christian life. Not only in our worship meetings, but it can apply in our individual reading of the Word, in our individual prayer time. I've been a great one for trying to get away from stereotyped cliches and phrases. That one editor wrote a sub-report of his, and he said, avoid cliches like the plague. Well, you and I need to try to avoid these things, I think, in our praying. I think our praying would be fresher. I know I'd be quite embarrassed, so to put it the other way around, you'd be quite put out with me. If every time I seen you, I said the same thing over and over and over again, you would probably say, can't you ever think of anything new to say? Don't I ever inspire any sorts of new conversation with him? And I think the Lord would like to have us feel as if our minds are active when we're talking to him in this particular way. And this is the reason it's so refreshing to very often hear a new believer praying to the Lord. Because he hasn't learned the cliches yet. He hasn't learned all the fundamentalist phrases. He might call God you. It still sends a little bit of a shiver up my spine. I've never been able to quite do that. But at least the young person is fresh in his praise. He tells God exactly what's on his heart. I think I've told you about this before. It happened quite some time ago. A young man came forward one Sunday morning to be saved, and he asked him what he wanted to do, and he said, I want to be saved. And I said, all right, you just tell the Lord about it after we've gone over some scripture verses together. And he said, Lord, you know I wanted to do this before, but I've always chickened out before. And some of our older theologians over at New Smyrna Beach, their hair stood on end to think that he would address the holy God in heaven and tell God that he's chickened out. But I don't think that bothered God one bit. That was sincere. That's what the young man had on his heart. And I think those are the things we need to pray about. After all, the Word of God says, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. There's nothing I can hide from him anyway. He knows exactly how I feel. There's no use my trying to be hypocritical before him. I can't do it. I can be hypocritical before you, but I can't ever be hypocritical before him. And so why try to hide anything from him anyway? Tell it like it is. God always does. And so we have these things here. Things are substituting for and for fervor. You notice also the three specific complaints that the Lord makes about the offering in verse number 8. He says, you offer that which is blind, and you offer that which is lame, and you offer that which is sick. We think of ourselves now coming to worship the Lord, and sometimes we might come and offer that which is blind. We simply come into the table of the Lord because it's a prescribed day, and it's pretty close to 9:30 of a Sunday morning. And so we come in. But unless, according to 1 Corinthians 11, we are discerning the body of the Lord, there's a great danger, and our eating and drinking chastisement unto ourselves. I do not think, brethren and sisters, we ought to come to the table of the Lord blind. Not simply because it's the prescribed time on the Lord's Day morning. But I think it always does us good to sit in, sit down, be quiet, have a bit of meditation, contemplation, Lord, why am I here? And to rethink these things again. The Lord says you come in and you offer that which is blind. He said, you come in and you offer that which is sick. This is also told to us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, when we are told to let a man examine himself, and then let him come. And you know, some Christians say, well, the reason I haven't been there is, there's something wrong with my life, and so I stayed away from the table of the Lord. And I say, well, the Bible says, let a man examine himself and let him stay away. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible always assumes that when you examine yourself and find something wrong, you make it right, and then you come to the table of the Lord. This is the same thing we have. If one brother have aught against another, leave thy gift at the altar, go reconcile thyself to the brother, and then come and offer the gift. Doesn't say take your gift home again. Too many people are using this as a compound. Well, I won't come to the table of the Lord until I'm right before him. The Word of God is, let a man examine himself, and correct those things which he may find wrong, and then let him partake of the things upon the table. The Lord doesn't assume it's going to keep us away. The Lord assumes that we'll do something about it so that we can come to the table of the Lord. Otherwise, we come in our sickness, and there's a vast danger of partaking of the things of the Lord, the things upon the table of the Lord in the worship meeting when there's something wrong with our lives. And once again, this can be extended to all of your Christian service. Of trying to minister to others when we know there's something wrong with ourselves. Trying to cheer up somebody else when we're discouraged ourselves. Or this sort of a thing. The Lord says you offer that which is blind. He says you offer that which is sick. He says you offer that which is lame. That reflects our walk. I was reading again a while back in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Where the priest is to take the one who has been cleansed of his leprosy and to take the oil and put it upon his ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and the big toe of his right foot, as if it is cleansing the things that he hears and the things that he does and the places where he walks. I think again of John, and he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And what blood are we speaking about? There's a lot of wounds on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung there upon the cross of Calvary. There was blood that came forth, I would suppose, from the thorn wounds in his side. Are we speaking about the blood that came from his head? Or are we speaking about the blood that came from his scourged back The Spanish translation, I believe, of the Word of God says that his back was like ground meat, just like ground hamburger that you bring home from the store. I was thinking about the blood that came from the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the blood that came forth from the prints of the nails in his hands, or the prints of the nails in his feet. Or I was thinking about the blood that came forth from the area of the heart when the Roman spear touched that part of his body. What blood are we speaking about? Well, we're speaking about all the blood, aren't we? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is blood for the cleansing of the mind. The Word of God says that I am to be renewed by the transforming of my mind. And there's the blood that came forth from his back. Back is usually associated with strength. All of the strength which is mine, anything that I attempt to do, must be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the blood that came forth from his hands. The things that I do must be under the blood. And the blood that came forth from his feet, the places where I go, must be under the blood. I like that verse of scripture that's found in, I believe it's Colossians chapter 3, where it says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Not only the strength we throw into it, but you know it's going to keep me from doing wrong things. If there's some things in my life that I can't pray that the Lord might bless us, then those things are wrong, aren't they? Anything in my life that I can pray about that the Lord might bless us, I know is all right in this particular area. And so we have all of these things. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the intellect and for the strength and for the things that I do and for the places that I go. And then, of course, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All of these things are very, very necessary. But the Lord says, you offer that which is blind, and you offer that which is sick, and you offer that which is lame. Oh, but that's what we do for the things of the Lord. I like this, as we close out this section over the question of sacrifice. Why is this given to us in verse number 8? Talk about logic in the Bible. The Lord says, all right, let me give you a yardstick. He says, measure your actions by this. Whatever you want to do or not do concerning me, he says, apply it to somebody else. And the Lord chooses a governor, some high noted official in their neighborhood. This is the last part of verse number 8. He says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? My, that's logical, isn't it? And I've tried to do this in my Christian life. Do I expect God to swallow some flimsy excuse of mine that my wife would never accept? See, when I think of the word governor, I think of my wife. Or would I know my mother would throw it and me out the window if I expected her to accept something that I expect the Lord to accept? Or in days gone by, my school teacher, or my foreman at General Motors, or my landlord. This is a marvelous yardstick to use in this particular way. Offer it now to thy governor. You can see the man who is a guest of honor, some noted official, some man coming in, and he's condescended to accept our invitation to dinner. Of course, we put on the dog, not literally, we wouldn't serve him that, certainly. But we, you know, put on the tablecloth, and we have silverware and the whole smear, and do this particular thing. And then he looks at the ham that you serve. Now, this is hypothetical because we're speaking about Jewish people here, so they wouldn't serve anybody ham, probably. But the ham has that beautiful, iridescent, bluish, greenish cast to it. It's a lot better than just dark red ham, you know. It's got a little bit of a pretty color to it. And you see the governor, he casts a wary eye in the direction of this very, very variegated ham. He says, are you sure this ham is all right? And he said, well, we don't know, but we got it at a bargain price, so we thought it'd serve it to you. The governor, he said, you're not going to serve it to me, and first thing you know, you end up in jail. And I heard once about the bride who picked out the blue-colored chicken hanging in the butcher's window because she thought it was a lot prettier than all the rest of the white ones that were hanging there. So she came home with the same sort of a thing. You know, this is a wonderful yardstick to use. Now, if I couldn't expect anybody else to accept this excuse of mine, isn't it wrong for me to expect God to accept it? And I say this because we find a lot of excuses these days. People that don't come to meeting when it rains. And then Monday, you know, we go by and if somebody's sick, he didn't come out when it rains.
Well, no, we didn't come out when it rained. Why it was raining. Didn't you know it was raining?
I said, well, it's raining today, too. It's Monday. Did you get up and go to school?
Yeah,
I said, well, school. I had to go to school. Husband, get up and go to work?
Well, yes, he went to work.
Oh, I see. See, this is one of those applicable things. I would expect the Lord to say, no, you don't have to come to the table of the Lord this morning because it's raining. Except I can't sell the principal on the idea, and I can't sell the foreman on the idea. And this is a marvelous yardstick to use, brothers and sisters. I challenge you to use it. Well, it'll be all right if I stay home tonight. Oh? What about the rest of the thing? Stay home because I'm tired. The principal let the kids stay home because they're tired, and the boss let the husband stay home because he's tired. Things that I know that other people wouldn't accept. I'm foolish to think that the Lord ought to be accepting the same thing. I love this logic. I think it's wonderful. I think it's a good yardstick for using the spiritual life. Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy person? It's a question of sacrifice. Also, it's a question of service. Look now at verse number 10. The Lord says, who is there even among you that would shut the door for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. Peter, remember, in the New Testament says, Lord, we have left all to follow thee. And translated, it means this, Lord, we've given up everything. What's in it for us? And the Lord is accusing the folks in the Old Testament of the same thing. Everybody wants to know what's in it for me. You see, the question comes, do I give up my service for the Lord if I feel I'm not being properly rewarded? Sometimes Christians do this. I taught that Sunday school class for 6 years, and then the Lord let my husband get seriously ill, and so I gave up my Sunday school class. That's what the Lord's speaking about here. Sometimes we feel as if the Lord does not properly reward us, and so we stop our employment for God. Does service stop if not rewarded? Which of you would close the doors or open the doors or light the fires without some sort of remuneration? Do you expect that because you go to meetings, the Lord ought to keep you healthy during the week? That because you give rather liberally to missionary work, that the Lord ought to keep the kids straight for you? All this sort of thing. This is the thing that the Lord is complaining about here. Who is there among you that would do anything for me for naught? You see how the whole thing's been deteriorated. From the lack of love with which we began, the problem has come down through the positions, and now the problem has come down into the performance. They're there, the people are there, because they're paid in some way. Now, notice also in verse number 13, the same thing comes up, beginning of verse number 13. You said also, behold, what a weariness is. This word weary is literally the word detain, D-E-T-A-I-N. We're hindered from doing the things that we would like to do because we feel we have to do this for God. Behold, what a detention is it. Oh, I'd really like to be able to do this today, but I've got to go because I've been asked to, and then fill it in. Serve on the flower committee, greet people at the door, whatever the case might be. All the people were complaining, behold, what a detention it is. Oh, how I grumble when I'm detained in these particular things. Over in the book of Amos, there's a similar thing. Amos chapter 8, verse number 5, let me read it to you. Amos 8, 5. People saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath be gone that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great and falsifying the balances by deceit? When will the Sabbath day be over so we can get back to business as usual? You know, they were doing the same thing when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, weren't they? Remember why they hurried to break the legs of the three men that had been crucified? So those dead bodies upon the cross would not pollute their Sabbath day. The same thing was true there. Behold, what a detaining is it. Oh, how the Lord interrupts the plans that we have made for ourselves. It's indicative of a heart that does not love the Lord enough. To feel as if the service of the Lord is wearisome, that it is detaining us from doing something that we would much rather be doing. I hope it's not true in parts of the towns, but other places I go in Florida, I find there are men who say, no, I serve the Lord up there, and then they'll name some northern place. And they say, now, I don't want to be tied down. And yet they may have a whole lifetime of experience as an elder, a whole lifetime of experience as a speaker, or as a Sunday school teacher. All that experience going to waste because of this situation. This is what the Lord speaks to His people about in this word. The servant detaineth. Now the last thing is this found in verse 14. The Lord says, cursed be the deceiver who hath in his flock a male and vows and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. The Lord says, as is the offering, so is the offerer. If the offering is corrupt, so is the offerer corrupt. If the sacrifice is deceptive, so also is the one who is making the sacrifice. If you notice how the Lord changes His title, I don't want you to overlook that. The Lord changes His title in that last verse of that chapter, verse 14. He says, I'm speaking as the King. He called Himself the Lord of hosts. He started out calling Himself the lover of our souls. Then He called Himself our Father. He called Himself our Master. He called Himself our God, because we're supposed to be priests unto Him. Lord of hosts, He used that several times. He ends up the chapter by saying, this is the King speaking. This is the King speaking. What would you give unto the King? What would you give to the King? Cursed be the deceiver, as is the offering, so is the offerer. But see how the whole thing seems to be falling apart, seems to be shattering more and more and more. It started out with just one thing, that is the problem of love. And that shattered into three different things, positions. The fact of the parental position and the practical position, the servant-master relationship, and the priestly position. Now from those three things, it shattered into a number of different things. It shattered into things that were wrong in worship, shattered into things that were wrong in the service of the Lord. Who is there among you that would do anything unless he felt he was getting proper remuneration from it? The fact of sacrifices that were brought, the fact that this is impairing the plans that we have made for our lives, and the things that keep shattering and shattering and shattering and shattering, and the pieces become more minute and more small as they shatter away. Where did it start? It started because the human heart that professed to know the Lord as Savior did not love Him enough. Mind how we ought to search our own hearts. I've been doing it since the Lord laid this book of Malachi upon my heart. And it's so hard to read things like this without looking inward and saying, yes, I'm guilty of that. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I felt that way. Yes, I've tried to do that. And how it indicts the human heart as the Holy Spirit has put these things in the Word of God to say, make sure that the Lord has the love that He deserves in your heart and in your life. My, how easy it is to give loyalty and to give our best to the things and to the people we love with all of our hearts. You may remember the symbol or the picture that used to be of a Boy Scout. I don't agree with its claim and program. But remember, it used to be a picture of a boy carrying his little brother. And underneath was this caption that says, no, sir, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. You see, love made the difference, didn't it? And love makes the difference with us. Problems of sacrifice or service or position or whatever, these problems would clear up if we had the proper relationship of love between our hearts and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Now, I found a song that I quoted to you last night. I want us to sing it together. And it's hymn number 564. Brother Woodhouse is coming to lead it. And it's 564. We'll sing the first, second, and the fourth and fifth verses. Leave out the middle verse, verse number 4.